If you'd like to turn now to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 30, and we're going to read these together, and then Steve's going to be unpacking them for us a little later on in the service. So Philippians 2 verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And we'll end our reading there, and we'll look forward to what the Lord has to say to us a little later on.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace, your love, the revelation of all that you are for us in Christ. And we know, Lord, that you have called us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You want us to reflect the glory of your Son, his character in our lives. And so help us this evening as we come to your word, to be nourished and challenged and built up together. I ask that you'd help me now to unpack your word faithfully, and that your Spirit would wield the sword of your word for the glory of your great name. In Christ we pray, amen. Well, we come this evening to a fascinating little section in Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if you have your Bible, do open with me to chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at this little section from verse 19 down to 30. This little section is sometimes called a travelogue. It gives us a little itinerary, in a sense, of Paul's plan of action for what he sees happening next in his ministry. What is really striking, though, about this little itinerary or travelogue here in Paul's letter is that Paul nearly always saves information like this for the end of his letters. So it's immediately striking to read Philippians chapter 2 and see inserted right in the middle of his argument and unpacking of the glory and the beauty of Christ, it's really striking that he places the random details of a letter, you know, the typical stuff we read in letters, telling who's going to go where, who's going to be sent soon. It looks random anyway, but it's not. But we have to ask, why place it where he's placed it in the letter? I think that's one of the first questions we want to answer when we come to Philippians 2, 19 to 30. And we start to see the answer to that question when we consider the context and when we look carefully at the language Paul uses to describe these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, in this section. Essentially, Paul is explaining that he's going to send Timothy soon, hopefully, to Philippi. He's going to send Epaphroditus back now, Epaphroditus is probably the bearer of the letter that Paul wrote, carrying it back to the people. And Paul explains that he himself hopes to come soon. But when we look carefully, as I said, at the language Paul uses when he commends Timothy and Epaphroditus to the people, we see what Paul is doing. So look at verses 20 and 21. Paul speaks of Timothy, says, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Now, back in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, this is the essence of Christlikeness, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So Paul's drawn on this language that he's used already in chapter 2 to say, here's Christlikeness. Here's what Jesus did. He didn't just think of himself and stay in the glory of heaven. He laid down his rights and he thought of the interests of others. And Paul has then commanded his hearers at Philippi, saying, now you go work out your salvation in light of Christ. And now as he commends Timothy, saying, here's an example of worked out Christlikeness. Look at how he's doing this in his life. I think that's what he's doing in putting Timothy up here as an example. And he's doing exactly the same with Epaphroditus. Look at verse 25. In explaining or commanding Epaphroditus to the Philippians, he calls him, Paul says, he's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. The word minister can also be translated servant to my need. Then down in verse 30, Paul says Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service of me. Now again, back in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, Paul said this is what Christ did. He laid down his life. He poured his life out to serve others, to bless others. And then Paul has said, now you go and work out your salvation. How do you reflect that attitude of Christ in your life? And now, with not just Timothy, but now with Epaphroditus, he's saying, here's another example of someone who's working this out in their lives. Someone who risked his neck to serve the gospel. So where Paul would usually place information like this at the end of a letter, he places it here because he wants the Philippians to see in Timothy and Epaphroditus examples of Christlikeness in action. Two men who are working out their salvation in their lives. I think he wants to bring everything sort of down from the high Christology, the high focus on the person of Jesus, and then the call to work that out in your life. And now if you were to say, give me some real concrete examples of that, Paul, he's saying, right, here's Timothy and Epaphroditus. Look at their lives, see how they're doing it, and you follow their example. Look over just briefly at chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I think that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, look at their example of how they're working out their salvation and seek to keep your eyes on them. Follow people like that who are following Christ. So this evening, I simply want to look at this example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and I want us to think together, what can we learn from their lives, and how can we follow their example as they sought to follow Jesus? The section is organized, compiled really, really simply and nicely, and we're just going to follow these two main sections in verses 19 to 24. Paul commends Timothy to the Philippians. He says he's hoping to send him soon, and he commends him. And so what we're going to do there is look at lessons from the example of Timothy. And then from verses 25 down to the end, Paul explains that he's sending back Epaphroditus, and he commends him to the Philippians. And then we're going to look at lessons we can learn from the life of Epaphroditus. So let's follow this outline very simply and keep in mind this goal. Paul is putting Timothy and Epaphroditus before the Philippians now to stir them up, to say, here's examples of Christ-likeness in action. Now, they look at them and try to follow in their footsteps as they follow the footsteps of Christ. So this is given to stir us up to Christ-likeness. So we think we're to be examining our lives here in light of God's word, and we're to be asking ourselves, am I reflecting these same Christ-like characteristics in my life? Am I following in their footsteps? And not just that, but am I being a Timothy and Epaphroditus to anyone else? Because we all know it, Christ-likeness is infectious. You know when you've met someone and they just radiate the love of Jesus and you just say, oh, I'd just love to be like that. So these are some of the challenges and things we're to think through as we come to this text together. So let's get into verses 19 to 24, lessons from the example of Timothy. First, in verse 19, Paul's just doing some simple explanatory work. He explains that he hopes to send Timothy to Philippi soon. Timothy, or Paul, is excited that if Timothy visits, he'll give a genuine appraisal of what's happening. And Paul's looking forward to hearing back from Timothy as to how the Philippians are doing. He knows this will encourage his heart. And isn't it really lovely just to pause there and to think of what Paul says will bring him joy? Hearing of gospel progress in the lives of others. Then in verse 20, he explains why he's not just sending anyone to visit them, but why he's sending Timothy. It's not just that he's sending Timothy, he explains why he's sending Timothy. And he commends Timothy to them by pointing out two Christ-like qualities of his life that stand as examples to us all. First, Timothy exhibits genuine concern for the welfare of others. So if you want a lesson on what Christ-likeness looks like in your life, let's think, are we exhibiting genuine concern for the welfare, the well-being of others? Look at what Paul says of Timothy in verses 20 and 21. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So what Paul's doing is contrasting Timothy's genuine concern for others with many others in Philippi, in Rome, and elsewhere who are just too self-focused. Now, this is a thread that runs through this little letter. Elsewhere, Paul has spoken of others who are out there, other Christians who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. In chapter 2, verse 3, he denounced people who are driven by selfish ambition and just seeking glory for themselves. People who just keep making life and ministry all about themselves. But Paul says, see those people, but then see Timothy. Because there's no one like him. He's not just concerned for the welfare of others, but he's genuinely, this is real, he really cares about other people and how they're doing in the Lord. And notice how Paul draws a parallel between being genuinely concerned for the welfare of others and seeking the interests of Christ. Look at verse 21 carefully and don't miss this. This is really beautiful. Paul says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, you would expect verse 21 to read like this. All the others, they all seek their own interests, not the interests of others. Isn't that what you'd expect? But Paul says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So positively, what the Apostle Paul is just showing us here is that Christ's interests are in the welfare or the well-being of others. Jesus cares about the progress of the gospel in the life of his people. And a Christian shows their devotion to Jesus by being genuinely concerned for others. If you want to care about what Jesus cares about, you care for other people, other Christians specifically. I think this is beautiful. In 1 Peter 5:7, I've been struck meditating on this recently. Just that lovely passage. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Oh, hear that this evening. God cares for you. See all those little anxieties that you think no one else worries about? God cares for you. Christ's interested in the well-being of his people. And so Paul says, you know, so many other people, they're all just seeking their own interests. But Timothy, he genuinely seeks the interests of Christ. That is, he cares for what Jesus cares for. He cares for the progress of the gospel and Christ-likeness in your lives. He's not making it all about him all the time. He's being like Jesus. I find this little thought immensely helpful to me in the various relationships I have. Thinking of how I'm called to love my parents, my wife, my children, my church family, those I click with, those I don't click with. God wants me to express love and care for others. And what helps me, what motivates me, is knowing that the way I love this person is a demonstration of my worship of God. So this is how I keep loving my wife. I say, the Lord, the way I worship my wife gives glory and shows how I love God. The way I love you as those in this church, as my brothers and sisters, is important because my love for you is an expression of my love for and worship of God, who wants me to love you well. And so if I want to say, I want to love you, Lord, the Lord will say, then love my people. So much in 1 John, all about this. If you want to love God, love your brothers and your sisters. So let's just pause for a moment. Learn from Timothy here. And ask ourselves a question. How are we doing in this area of Christ-like character? Have you become too bogged down and just cluttered by your own stuff? In 3 John, verse 9, John names someone called Diotrephes. And he says, here's Diotrephes' problem. He loves to be first. Think back over the past week or two. Are there places where you have genuinely expressed concern for the welfare of others? Perhaps getting your eyes off yourself could free you from all that entangling introspection that can trip us up. There is great freedom in self-forgetfulness. The second lesson from the life of Timothy set before us here is simply this. Timothy exhibits a life given over to the service of the gospel. And we have to ask ourselves, could that be said of us? Paul says to the believers, verse 22, you yourselves know Timothy's proven worth. Paul's saying here, Timothy is a real gem. Why? Because he has totally given himself over to living for a higher cause. He's not just living for the things of this world. He's really living for the gospel. In verse 22, Paul says, in fact, he has served with Paul as a son serves with a father. Paul's saying here, he shares my vision To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Timothy gets it. Timothy's character is rock solid. He's not flaky. He's committed to the service of the gospel. And I think, again, we're to ask ourselves, in light of this example, a simple question. And let me ask each of us this evening, have you given yourself over fully to living for the gospel? Have you given your life over to the service of Jesus Christ? That question transformed the direction of my whole life. It must have been about 15 years ago. I can't remember exactly. I was in a tent at New Horizon, Coleraine, and someone asked that question. He said, I'm not asking, are you a Christian? I'm asking this, have you given your life 100% over to the service of Jesus Christ? And then he gave these examples of percentages. He said, you can't say you're a Christian and say, well, 30% of my life is about living for the gospel and for Jesus, but the other 70%, I'm keeping that all for me. He said, you can't even say that if it's 80% about God and the other 20% I'm reserving for me. He said, no, that will not do. You must give your life 100% over into the hands of the Lord. Give your life fully to the gospel. And at that night, I was glued in my seat because I knew I could not say that I was doing that. And it changed everything. It stopped the direction I was going in, pursuing a career in professional rugby, and it just turned my whole world upside down. And I just asked the Lord that evening, Lord, what does that mean? If you will show me and you will help me, then I want to do that. I want to just give my life to living for the gospel. 100%, not holding back. And Timothy here, Paul says, is simply one who has given his life over to living for the gospel, totally committed. Let's look back again over the past couple of months this time. Would people looking on at your life say, there's someone who's living for a higher cause? For some, this kind of giving over of the life to Christ can mean giving oneself over to vocational Christian ministry at home or overseas. It can be simply saying, Lord, I will go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, but you must send me, you must provide, but I'll go wherever you want. I'm done with self-preservation, self-protection, trying to direct the course of my life. You, Lord, take me where you will. Blow me in the wind. That is both scary and life-giving. Paul hopes to send Timothy to Philippi because he knows Timothy will make an impact for the gospel wherever he is. I don't know about you, but I want to be that kind of person. Wherever you go, you'll make an impact for the gospel. Whether that's serving in the NHS, serving as a teacher, whether that's a stay-at-home mom, whether that's a single person using the extra free time that you have for the service of Christ, showing that He satisfies you. This inspires us. Well, after these examples from the life of Timothy, as Paul commends Timothy to the Philippians. Then he moves on in 25 to 30 to commend now the second servant, one who he says he's going to send right back with his letter to the Philippians. And now we have from 25 to 30 lessons from the example of Epaphroditus. This time I think we can glean three lessons of Christ-likeness from the way Paul commends Epaphroditus to his own people. There's significant overlap here in the character of both Timothy and Epaphroditus, but you would expect that. They're following the same Savior, trying to be like Him. So the first thing we learn from Epaphroditus is this. We see another life given over to the service of the gospel, but this time in more of a supportive role. Kind of like there's being the main man, but then there's being the main man's main man, or main woman, or the main woman. It's like every Moses is a Joshua, every Paul has a Barnabas or a Timothy. Some people are called to be more like Paul, charging on forward, leading the way. Others are called to be the supporters of people like that. And it seems that Epaphroditus is presented here as this committed servant, but slightly different to Timothy. He's more a committed servant. Look at how Paul speaks of Epaphroditus in verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus is presented here as one of those reliable, strong supporters of gospel ministry. Not called, perhaps, we don't know for sure, to vocational gospel ministry, but he's working and saying, well, I'm going to certainly support those who are called in that capacity. His ministry is presented here as a ministry of support and service. Every church, every ministry needs Epaphroditus's. People who say, we're totally committed to the gospel work here. We don't feel like limelight people. We don't feel like we're up at the front people. But we are totally 100% all in. People like Epaphroditus, they're not just tunnel-visioned on just their local church. They get that the kingdom of God is always bigger than just the local expression of the local church. And so Epaphroditus is presented here as not just one who's given to supporting the work at Philippi and the ministry there of supporting others like the Apostle Paul and his missionary endeavors. Epaphroditus has got a vision for the kingdom. Going elsewhere to support the progress of the gospel. It would be fascinating to know how Epaphroditus ended up being the one to carry the care package to Paul, the support in his imprisonment in Rome. You just wondered, was he elected by the church in a church meeting? Did they ask for volunteers? Did Epaphroditus say, I'll go? That the text hints at the latter, because in verse 30, Paul speaks of how he put his neck on the line. He risked his own life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It's as if Epaphroditus said, I'm going to go. I'm going to show Paul that we're with him. I'm going to make sure this package of care gets to him so that he's encouraged in his ministry, though he's in prison. His life was given over to the gospel. In a serving, supporting role. There might be many of you are called to this kind of role in this church. Have you given yourself completely to the work of the Lord that you've been called to? Second example from the life of Epaphroditus, we see another example of one who is genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. In verses 26 and 27, we read that Epaphroditus nearly died in the midst of this assignment to deliver the care package to Paul. He knows that the folks back in Philippi have heard and learned of his illness, that he nearly died, and he now knows that they're worried about him. They're concerned for him. Now, you might think, why didn't he not just send a wee WhatsApp message back and let them know, oh, I've made it safely, I'm okay. Didn't exist. There's no such luxury. Epaphroditus just knows they heard, somehow we don't know, they heard that I nearly died. I don't know if they know that I've pulled through. And he's sitting there worrying, he's anxious because they're worried about him. Epaphroditus is considerate. He's thoughtful, sensitive to his brothers and sisters back at home in his home church. And I think this is a beautiful example of a Christ-like attitude towards one's home church when sent on long or short-term mission. Missionaries should work hard. Short-termers should work hard to share their ministry prayer requests, needs with their sending church. They should be concerned about the sending church, what they're hearing, how they're understanding the ministry to develop. Epaphroditus is burdened about his sending church, and he longs for them, Paul says. That's exemplary to a missionary overseas, and it's a challenge to a missionary who's forgot to send that prayer letter for about 3 years. What a beautiful longing in Epaphroditus' heart as he's concerned for his home church while he's on a short-term assignment. So knowing the folks in Philippi are concerned and that he risked his life in his service, the Apostle Paul sends Epaphroditus back and says, Paul says, I'll be relieved when he gets back to Philippi in one piece. And I think the way Paul speaks in verses 27 and 28 is so helpful and real. Look at what he says. God had mercy on Epaphroditus, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm all the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Now, I remember having a short-term team when we were in Madagascar once, and I remember the moment they got back on that plane to go, I felt what Paul was feeling there. I was like, oh, because I felt they were my responsibility for 2 weeks. I was translating for them. I was making sure they got food. I was trying to stop them from being ripped off in all the markets. And when they got back on that plane, I remember Lindsay and I sat down and we were like, oh, we're a bit relieved now that they're away back, though it was a blessing that they came. But it was so instructive for me to now be on the receiving end of a short-term mission team as well as on the sending end. But what's my point? It's simply this. Paul is rejoicing in this letter. In fact, one of the themes of this letter is seeing and being challenged by his joyfulness in his imprisonment and his joy, even though he doesn't know if he could be executed for his ministry. And though there's a tone of joy throughout this letter, look at what Paul says. If Epaphroditus would have died, if I heard that he had died in this service, it would have added sorrow upon the sorrows I'm already experiencing. So let's not get the wrong idea here. There's an important lesson for us here. Paul is not just sitting there in prison, so happy, carefree, not one sorrow in his life, and he's just singing for joy. No, for Paul, here's the point, joy does not mean an absence of sorrow. Joy means the capacity to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of sorrow. That's so important for us to get. Paul knows sorrow. He knows bereavement. He knows pain and discomfort. He calls it here sorrow upon sorrow. But though sorrowful, he chooses to intentionally find things he can rejoice in, namely the unstoppable work of God in him and through him. Here's how he put it in 2 Corinthians 6. We're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. So hear this, brothers and sisters, don't beat yourself up when in your own grief, you start thinking like this, I should be happy I'm a Christian. And then you start to feel guilty because you're not responding to the grief the way you think you should. I have met with someone recently and they said, I'm so guilty about the way I'm responding to this. The reality is you can know sorrow upon sorrow as a Christian. And yet, in the midst of that sorrow, you're just clinging and holding on, saying, Lord, you're my only light. You're my treasure, and I'm looking for you for the joy that the world has just robbed from me. You are my joy. You're my hope. You're my life. Though I am sorrowful, I know there is a place of joy for me in you. And so you can say, I am sorrowful, and yet I'm always rejoicing. So be done with that guilt that Satan would want to plague you with in your grief. This is a little parenthesis from what we see in Paul's reality here. He's rejoicing, yes, but in the midst of sorrow upon sorrow. Well, finally, from Epaphroditus, we see an example of sacrificial service. In verses 29 to 30, Paul invites the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus with honor because he nearly died to serve the church. In their expression of care to Paul, he was ready to pour himself out to death to serve the church. Once again, this just takes us right back to Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Epaphroditus is one who followed in the footsteps of the one who actually did pour his life out for death, to death for the church. And so we're given in Epaphroditus a beautiful example of sacrificial love and commitment to the gospel. For us today, this can mean giving up our time to serve in ministry, giving up a sermon to serve in the kids' ministry in church, giving up of your money to advance the work of the gospel. Perhaps you could go down to 4 days a week to free up one day to serve more fully in your local church. It's all about being consumed with gospel progress in the lives of others and in the life of this city. The examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of lives laid down for the sake of Christ. We follow in their footsteps and we say, I will not make my priority in life my comfort and security. That will not come first. I will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be subordinated under that greater goal. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That life given over, that's scary but exhilarating. Instead of self-preservation and self-protection, it's trust and abandonment. That's life. Don't buy the lie that self-preservation and self-protection is life. It's important when it's in its right place, but life is to lay down your life for Christ. That's when you find life. So let's follow Timothy and Epaphroditus' example as they follow Christ. We know they fell short of Christ's perfect example, but Jesus did not fall short. And so if we feel very weak in light of Christ's example and the challenge of God's word, let's run again to Christ and say, Lord, though I sin and fall short, you did not fall short, and so I'm found in you. I gain you, and I have life. And you cleanse me, and you wash me, and you help me to get up day after day to live again for you. And let's not just follow Timothy and Epaphroditus in their example as they follow Christ. Let's be Timothy and Epaphroditus's to others. Let's be those with that infectious godliness that causes others to say, yes, yes, I want more of Jesus. Be the influencer for Christ-like living in your circle. Don't need everyone else to always inspire you. Be the inspirer yourself as you run after Christ. Let's pray together. Father, it seems that Paul did indeed insert these little examples here so that we could learn something from Christ-likeness in action. It's amazing, Lord, that that's summarized simply as caring genuinely for others, giving your life over to living for the gospel, sacrificially serving, just following Christ, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we know this path to death with Christ leads to the place of exaltation with Christ. We thank you for all we have in him. Take this message and accomplish your purposes through it in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.